Please turn again in your Bibles this week to 1 Peter chapter 5. Pick up right in the middle of verse 5 where we left off last week and read through verse 7. This is God's holy, infallible word. Give careful attention as it's read again. Peter writes, "And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Our world, the world we live in, is characterized by pride. It's driven by pride in many ways. Humility is not what characterizes, it's not what's natural to sinful people. It's not what gets you ahead in our world. It's not what helps you feel good about yourself. It's not natural to us. Again, in fact, humility, biblically speaking, is not possible apart from the gospel, apart from a relationship with God. And yet, interestingly, in our culture, at least, humility, and in terms of humility and pride, it's widely accepted that pride is bad, and humility, by some definition, is good. Pride, bad; humility, good. People recognize arrogance in others and don't like it. We don't like when we see that in other people, right? Everyone just about appreciates seeing expressions of some kind of humility in other people. So ironically, our pride moves us even to cover up pride within ourselves with a sort of false humility, because we know that people don't like to see overt pride. They like to see expressions of humility, and so they think better of us, and that raises our pride even more. 1970 was maybe the beginning of a trend that clearly illustrates kind of how that works, covering up our pride so that other people think better of us. And John Wayne received an Oscar for his role in True Grit in 1970. And he said, among the things he said, "Tonight I don't feel very clever or witty. I feel very grateful, very humble. I feel very humble." And today, it's virtually certain, almost expected, that when anyone's receiving an Oscar or an Emmy or even any kind of acclamation or award, that they will say, "I'm so humbled. I'm so humbled by this." Now, humbled, we all understand, means and only means to be knocked down, right? To be made to be little or to feel less of yourself, right? Of lesser worth. And so it's really a bizarre thing to say when you're receiving a great award, to say, "I'm humbled," right? It's dishonest, and yet it's become normal for some reason. So Steph Curry, for example, when he was receiving the first unanimous MVP in the NBA ever, said he was so humbled by it a few years ago. Undoubtedly, what he felt was very proud about it, right? Humility is what you would feel if you maybe expected to receive a reward and you were rejected for it. That would be humbling, not actually receiving the reward, right? Barry Bonds, famous baseball player, he retired. He came to coach here in Florida. He coached the Miami Marlins, and he got fired a little while back. When he was fired, he said, "I was just so humbled to be hired." Right? No, fired is humility is what you'd feel when you get fired, right? Not when you get hired to a prestigious position. An actress just last year receiving an Oscar said she was beyond humbled to receive the award. What would beyond being humiliated be? Maybe depression or suicidal? I don't know. There's literally almost nothing less humbling about these kind of things, about it receiving an Oscar or an NBA MVP award. These are some of the most exalting things that could happen to you. So what's going on here? Have you ever wondered that? Why this has become normal to say this? It's one of the strangest phenomena, I think, in pop culture. Well, without a shred of doubt, what these celebrities, but also others of us, just by common tradition now, are feeling is two things. Immense pride when you receive an honor like that, but secondly, a great fear of being perceived as prideful. Right? And so that's why what comes out is this little lie that meets people's expectations. I'm so humbled. There's a fascinating article about this phenomenon in The Atlantic. You could look up and read. It includes research of sociologists and psychologists about why people say they're humbled at their most proud points. And it studies how people react to and perceive other people receiving honor and receiving awards. And it's the reason why, for example, John Wayne's speech from 1970 is ranked among the best Oscar speeches ever. And a more recent speech where a director took his award and said, I'm the king of the world, more honestly, is ranked as one of the worst speeches ever. The truth is that true humility cannot exist except in the presence of God. With a full consciousness of the gospel. The truth is we love our pride, and even Christians find ways to cover pride. We even find ways to rename it so that we can still pursue it. For example, we too easily, consciously or not, adopt the goal of modern psychology, which is essentially to make you think highly of yourself, to feel good about yourself, to feel confident just in yourself. Right, and there are entire ministries in the name of Christ that have that as their goal. Now, Robert Schuller, for example, built his ministry out of a megachurch in California, the Crystal Cathedral. He was a famous, massively influential preacher, best-selling author, the host of the Hour of Power for decades on TV. The title of one of his first books summarizes well, though, what his ministry was all about. The book is called Self-Love, The Dynamic of Success. Self-Love, The Dynamic of Success. And his last sermon as well at the Crystal Cathedral just several years ago summarizes well also. It was titled, it begins well enough, Jesus, Your Self-Esteem Booster. And Robert Schuller pioneered this renaming of pride, loving yourself, exalting yourself, renaming it as self-esteem or self-love, things like that, to make it more attractive, to make it palatable as something to actually pursue. Now Schuller was a false teacher. Schuller rejects the gospel. But even among more evangelical-ish folks, self-esteem and similar terms, self-love and so on, have become, I think, a sort of Trojan horse of pride in the church. The gospel's call is to humility, right? God's goal in the scriptures is to tear down our self-confidence, our self-love, to build up our confidence in Him alone, to build up our love for Him. And yet, even leaders, writers, James Dobson and others have made the goal of their books, the goal of their ministries, to call you not to the gospel perspective of greater repentance and humility and thinking less and less of yourself, and to rely entirely and exclusively and unreservedly on the grace of God, but to love yourself more as the solution to all your problems. By renaming pride self-esteem, or one of these other terms. And I say all that to emphasize again simply that humility is so unnatural to fallen humanity. And I can name some, cherry pick some examples among celebrities and writers and so on, but none of us is exempt from pursuing our pride. That's why this is so such an urgent need. None of us is exempt from pursuing our pride. We love and we want to protect our pride. And so we desperately need a biblical call like Peter's word here to true humility. So looking at the first point on your outline here, this morning as we consider this passage. The connection, the context in which Peter calls readers to humility is not maybe a connection that we would readily or often make. The connection is with anxiety and worry and fear and pride. Think about the logic of this passage. So in what I read, verses 5 to 7, there are two imperatives in terms of grammar. There are two commands. Verse 5, clothe yourselves with humility. And then put in verse 6, in this way, humble yourselves. Clothe yourselves with humility and humble yourselves. And then there's one other verb. There's a participle here, too, in verse 7. It functions like further instruction, but it's really part of humbling yourself. So in verse 7, it says, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. So Peter is basically saying his basic command is to humble yourselves by casting your anxieties on the Lord. Humble yourselves by casting your anxieties on the Lord. Remember, Peter's readers are facing all kinds of things to be anxious about. Persecution, loss of status, loss of family relationships because of their profession of faith in Christ, loss of income and friends and so on. They have much to be anxious about. That's the background of Peter's instructions here. The things that they have to fear and to be anxious about. And the response, Peter says, was to be humility. In other words, the logic here is that holding on to anxieties, holding on to fears is the opposite of humility. It's the other end of the spectrum. It's on the sinful side of an attitude or emotions towards difficult circumstances. And what do we generally call the opposite of humility? It's pride. Right? And so my point is that the logic of Peter's words here is that anxiety is rooted in pride. A response to anxiety is humility. Think about that some more. What is pride? Again, pride is being satisfied in yourself, particularly apart from the Lord. In Hosea 13, God warns about this. He says, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no God but me, no Savior except me. I cared for you in the desert. And then he switches to the third person to describe what's happened to them. When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud, and they forgot me. The problem with Israel was they became satisfied in themselves and what they had apart from God. Pride is being self-sufficient, self-reliant, not in the sense of being capable and resourceful and gifted and so on, but in trusting yourself and your confidence in your future is because of you alone, because you're so smart, because you're so talented. You're not particularly mindful of your dependence on others or your dependence on the Lord. God warned the Israelites about this before they came into the promised land in Deuteronomy chapter 8. He said, be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. When you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, he's speaking about the promised land, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. A few verses later, he says, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands has produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability. So pride is that kind of confidence in yourself. And again, we often try to pursue both at the same time. This is where some Christian ministries blatantly try to point people to God into the gospel and yet call them to self-love at the same time. It's like the 2016, one of the debates, presidential debates between Hillary Clinton and Donald Trump. She was speaking about her re-election to the Senate in New York and how many people had voted for her. And she said, "It made me very proud. I was very humbled." It made me very proud. I was very humbled. We can think that way as well. Pride is wanting to orchestrate your life. Be sovereign rather than God. All these things define pride. So what then is anxiety? How does anxiety relate to this? When does anxiety come in? Well, anxiety comes in when these things fail or begin to falter, right? When self-satisfaction and self-sufficiency fails you, or you begin to doubt them, or your weaknesses begin to be exposed, or your plans fall apart. So anxiety is rooted in pride. It's rooted in a lack of humility. It's rooted in doubting yourself and your abilities, doubting others, or fearing dangers and uncertainties in this world instead of trusting God and His promises. It's an interesting and powerful call to humility in Isaiah chapter 51, verse 12. And God says there, "I, even I, am He who comforts you." Then he asks, "Who are you that you fear, mortal men? Who are you?" He goes on in the next verse, "Who are you that you forget the Lord your Maker? Who are you that you live in constant terror every day?" It's a powerful call to humility before God. God's essentially saying, "Who are you to feel anxious? Who do you think you are being afraid? What right do you have as someone who's in covenant with Almighty God who loves you and cares for you to be anxious all the time?" Now, this doesn't mean, of course, that Christians won't or don't feel anxiety or worry. I do. You do. We all do at times. But it does mean that we ought not to wallow in it. We're called to come out of it. We need to recognize it for what it is, that it's rooted in sinful attitudes. It's rooted in a lack of faith. And as much as we want to justify our anxieties, we need to confess that they are rooted in a lack of faith and trust in God. They're certainly not rooted in a lack of enough love or esteem for ourselves. They're rooted in too much, exactly the opposite, an inordinate focus on and trust in ourselves. And so Peter's invitation in this passage is, again, to cast your anxiety, cast all your anxiety on Him. Again, that's part of this command to think rightly, to think biblically, to humble yourselves. Humble yourselves by casting all your anxiety on Him. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean to cast your anxieties on the Lord, to respond to anxiety with humility? I want you to see how this whole passage points us to ways that humility responds to anxiety, ways that we can actively and consciously live out an attitude that casts anxieties on God. So look at number 2 on your outline this morning. Humility responds to anxiety first by remembering God's judgment and grace. Verse 5 again, Peter's command, "Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another." The reason is given, "For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." That's an exact quote of Proverbs 3, verse 34, in the Septuagint. And the first half is that God is opposed to the proud. You should be humble because God is opposed to pride. Pride is intrinsically an affront to God. It's an affront to God's sovereignty. It's setting yourself, your own agenda, your own desires above and against His. And when Peter says that God is opposed to the proud, he doesn't mean that God is kind of bothered by your pride. Rather, it's God will not tolerate you. God will not tolerate your unrepentant pride. You will be judged for not acknowledging or submitting to His authority if you don't, ultimately. Other scriptures define what is meant by God being opposed to the proud. Proverbs 15, we read just a few minutes ago, God tears down the house of the proud. Proverbs 8, God hates pride. In Isaiah 2, it says, God brings the proud low. He has a day against all that is proud. That is the judgment day. God's judgment day is a judgment against pride. In other words, you can't embrace your pride and survive God's judgment. And the other half of this is God gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves because God gives grace to the humble. Not in the sense that humility earns grace, but humility is a stance of helplessness and repentance and need before God. Pride is a denial of the mercy that God has shown to every one of us who belong to Him equally. We all deserve only hell. There's no esteem for ourselves that makes any rational sense at all. We cannot possibly think too lowly or too little of our eternal worth apart from God's grace. And God has been so gracious to you. And so this call to humility is a call to humility toward other people, a call to humility before God. Your failure to treat each other with humility is effectively a denial of how sinful and needy you are, how much grace you need. In other words, God is opposed to the proud, gives grace to the humble. In other words, humility is only possible. It's the only appropriate attitude in the presence of God. Failing to be humble is failing to acknowledge God's judgment and grace. It's failing to be conscious of God Himself. And anything that looks like humility apart from that in our world is some kind of false humility, really, apart from our saving relationship with God. John Piper gets at why we don't see genuine biblical humility in the world. And he says, humility can only survive in the presence of God. When God goes, humility goes. Humility follows God like a shadow. We can expect to find humility applauded in our society as often as we find God applauded, which means almost never. And secondly, humility responds to anxiety by trusting God's sovereignty. Verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, acknowledging the mighty hand of God. That phrase, or some variation of that phrase about the hand of God or the mighty arm of God, is used throughout the Bible to speak of God's powerful deliverance and help and protection and sovereignty, His ability to deliver what He promises to you. In Exodus 13, it says, with a strong hand, the Lord brought you out of Egypt. In the New Testament, Acts 11, the hand of the Lord was with them. And a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Peter's saying to his readers, as you suffer for Christ particularly, remember you have the all-powerful and unfailing and good hand of God on your side. God's sovereignty is for you. It's with you if you belong to Him. And anxiety inherently doubts that in some way. Either doubts the sovereignty of God or the goodness of God, maybe both of those. Thirdly, let her see, humility responds to anxiety by loving God's reward. Emphasize that in this way, by loving God's reward. Verse 6, again, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you. That He may exalt you. Anxiety necessarily reflects loving and longing for some reward, some exalting, some comfort, something other than what God gives, than what God provides. Christians, God is giving you glory and peace and vindication and life, and that inheritance that Peter spoke of in chapter 1 that's unshakable and imperishable is sure. And our anxieties are about lesser things, far lesser things. Our anxiety about these lesser things effectively says what I have in Christ is great, but it's just not quite enough. It's not enough for my happiness or my contentment. I need something else. Anxiety is rooted in focusing on what you don't have, focusing on what you want, rather than remembering that you have something far greater in your loving God than you could ever want, that you could ever dream up otherwise. It's loving God's reward and not the rewards that we might chase in this life. Then letter D, humility responds to anxiety by waiting on God's timing. Verse 6 again, that he may exalt you at the proper time. At the proper time. Humility acknowledges that suffering is not outside of God's sovereignty. It's not outside of God's plan. It's not outside of his shaping you for his glory. Humility acknowledges that God's timing is perfect. And it's good. Humility acknowledges that your timing, my timing, is often wrapped up in ignorance and selfishness, and it's not always for the glory of God rather than for our glory and our comfort immediately. To humble yourself is to choose to trust God's timing. And then letter E, humility responds to anxiety by believing God's personal care for you. Believing God's personal care for you. And I trust that all of you here this morning would affirm that truth, that God cares for you. But our anxieties, all of our anxieties, betray in us some measure of doubt about that. Again, that God cares, or that he cares like he should. Brothers and sisters, what could be more peace-giving, more contentment-generating than really and truly and fully believing that God cares for you? That you're under the mighty hand of God, which is for you. So I just want to close inviting you to listen to these expressions of God's care from his word this morning. From Matthew 11, verse 28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Psalm 55, verse 22, we'll sing in just a moment. "Cast your cares on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall." Isaiah 46, verse 4, God says to his people, "Even in your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you and will rescue you." In Isaiah 64, verse 4, Isaiah says about God, "Since ancient times no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you who acts on behalf of those who wait for him." And so God's invitation this morning is to humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he will exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for this reminder in your word that you care for us, that you care for us as your church. You care for each of us individually, for this gracious invitation to cast our anxieties on you. Lord, humble us. Help us to understand better the freedom from fear and worry, the freedom from anxiety that we have in you, and to live in that, to live that out. Help us to live that out as a witness to the world for your sake as well. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.